Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, vividly impressed on our minds since Sunday school days is the story of our text. The scene of highly venomous snakes in large numbers crawling into the camp of the Israelites still sends shivers down our spines. There is morbid fascination with the term fiery serpents, perhaps a description of their coloring, more likely a reference to their painful bite, which probably was a burning sensation resulting in inflammation of the body. I still remember the Sunday school leaflet portraying Israelites of all ages gathered around the pole. In that picture, a mother holding up her infant bitten child above the crowd was hoping that her child would catch a glimpse of the serpent. This text from Numbers, well known in itself and made even more famous by Christ referring to it in John chapter 3, has been treated in various ways. This morning we will focus on the theme, the total control of God. The preceding context demonstrates that truth. Going back into the book of Exodus, we remember how God delivered the Israelites from bondage in Egypt by demonstrations of his omnipotence, the plagues, and letting them cross the sea. We remember how God, in miraculous fashion, provided for his people. He gave them food, manna, and water. God acted in this manner out of his faithfulness to the covenant, with its main promise that someday the Messiah would come from the Israelites. Nevertheless, these people responded to such benevolent activity of Yahweh on their behalf with their infamous pattern of behavior, repeatedly lacking trust in God, again and again ungrateful, grumbling, rebellious. Here, of course, is where our text falls. God showed his total control by sending the deadly serpents among the Israelites to bring them necessary judgment. But Yahweh exercised complete mastery ultimately for their good. They learned once more that Yahweh was a holy and righteous God who did not like sinful behavior by his covenant people any more than he did by the Egyptians. The Israelites were led to confess their sins and to plead with Moses, their great leader and intercessor, to pray to Yahweh on their behalf. Not only the law, however, but also the gospel was presented to the people by Yahweh. In this way, too, his total control was for Israel's good. In striking fashion, he reminded these descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he was a God of grace and mercy and love. They relearned that God granted deliverance because of these attributes of his and not because they deserved it. God impressed on their hearts and minds additional realities by the method of rescue he gave to them. They realized that salvation from the serpents was from God. It was altogether his doing according to the way he chose. This deliverance was by his almighty power alone. The Israelites came to understand that a person bitten by a fiery serpent actually had to look at the bronze snake if he was to survive. No one else could look for him. They certainly recognized that there was one remedy for this crisis, God's, and there was no other. His way of rescue was sufficient. They didn't have to add anything to it. They simply looked and lived. They perceived that all who gazed on the bronze serpent lived. There was no distinction concerning sex, age, position in society. No matter how many times a person had been bitten, no matter how full of poison he was, no matter if he had just been bitten, or some time had passed and he was on the verge of death, if he looked, he lived. In all of this, Another truth was emphatically driven home for the Israelites. God's promises are sure. His word is certain and true. God said, look and live, and that is exactly what happened. So Yahweh's total control worked for the good of the Israelites. More can be said in this regard. Through their experience with the fiery snakes and the bronze serpent, God also led them to grasp anew that from him and his grace came all aspects of salvation, not only physical, but also spiritual. As a result of God reinforcing for them that he keeps his word, they had added assurance that God's prophecies concerning the Messiah would someday be fulfilled. Many of the Israelites knew that through faith in this coming deliverer, they were relieved of a much more vicious poison than that came from the poisonous, fiery serpents. They were reminded that by looking to this coming Savior in faith, they had deliverance. Indeed, because of Yahweh's total control, Moses lifting up the serpents in the wilderness turned out to be, as Jesus clearly indicates, a type. Specifically, this was a divinely ordained action, foreshadowing Christ being lifted up on a cross. While Moses and his fellow believing Israelites did not know the precise way in which the Savior would die, their faith in Christ, their looking to him for salvation, was in essence no different than our faith. In summary, then, God used the event of our text to highlight for true Israel and for us the same basic truths. We believe, on the basis of Numbers 21 and other scriptural passages, that God always has total control, which he uses for the good of his people, even bringing good out of evil. We admit that we are poor, miserable sinners deserving everlasting death. Yet, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, we confess that God grants us everlasting life because of his grace and mercy and love. We realize that we could never save ourselves. When God, though, through his means, causes a person to look in faith to the Messiah, that person is cured of the poison of sin. God has enabled us to understand that we contribute nothing to our rescue. It is simply by his grace through faith. There is no other way to be saved. Christ is the only remedy for sin. And we know, since God's promises are sure, that whoever believes in Jesus, no matter how many sins he has committed, no matter if he is brought to faith on his deathbed, that person has salvation. According to the words of Christ himself, we see that the Messiah, throughout his redeeming work, was always in full control. And this for the good of many, many people. Concerning his own life, Jesus said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." He allowed men to mock him and torture him and kill him by nailing him to a cross and lifting him up on that terrible tree. Then he arose from the dead as the genuine, true Savior of the world. Because God is in total control, we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, trusting God to lead and exalt us according to his will. We will take comfort in knowing that God can and does turn blows into blessings in our lives. This side of the grave, we may not always understand why God allows us to go through certain hard, difficult times, but we can be sure that he will use them as a benefit for us. Therefore, in tribulation and grief, we will not give way to despondency and cynicism, But we will pray to the Lord to keep us strong in the faith through his word and sacrament, and to keep us rejoicing in the gospel truths. We will also ask God to use us continually as his messengers of those truths. God grant that we ever hold up before the eyes of others the crucified and risen Christ for their eternal welfare. Those of us who are or will be church workers echo the words of the Apostle Paul, who in his preaching and teaching resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our text contains a word of comfort. God is always in full control, and that is good news for us. In Jesus' name, amen.